All right, now I want everyone to know this. Sometimes we get a mixed emotion with Easter. There's so many things kind of like going against us as far as like what the culture of America says about Easter. And then our knowing of Easter on Sunday morning of what it's about. Even as a kid growing up, it was about just getting dressed and looking pretty, right? Like get your hair slicked over and that's what Easter is all about. And it was later on in life that I realized that Easter was truly a day of celebration. Previous to Easter Sunday, we should have been in a 40-day fasting, a 40-day moment of mourning, and now is the day of celebration. We should be celebratory. There should be smiles on all of your faces because of the revelation of what Easter means to you. Now, I know that's tough. For some of us, we're like, what does that mean exactly? How does it resonate in your life? And it may not just be like a flip of a switch. Sometimes it takes some gradual learning, some understanding of your Heavenly Father in your life. And so that's what I want to talk to us about today, that understanding of the grasp of Easter. And I know it's not today, might not be the full understanding, the full revelation, but maybe there's something here today that you can walk away with where you go, you know what, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to mature in this. I'm going to let that resonate in my heart and develop that understanding that God has a love for me that's so vast that I can't even understand. It says in Romans 4:25, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Even when you hear that, you kind of go, how? What does that mean exactly? How does it make the difference? Well, I love what theologian Frederick Buchner said. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. Now, let me say it again. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. What that's saying to me is that Jesus has the final say. And I know that Jesus' final say is that I've been forgiven. Now let that resonate with you. That's hard to believe. As a human, that's very hard to believe. But one thing that I've learned, and I'm telling you right now, resurrection to me means that I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to have it all together. And that's a relief. For far too long, I know I've ran the rat's race. I've compared myself to the Joneses. I have looked at all of the measuring sticks and I've said, oh, I'm not good enough. That perfection race is hard to achieve. Perfection is real for a lot of us. But thank the Lord, I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to have it all together. And I never have to have it all together, not even tomorrow. Even though tomorrow I have expectations. All of us have expectations. One thing that I have preached here for 18 plus years is that gap of expectation and how do we close that gap to actually have reality of what it is and what is to come. And I know that Jesus closes that gap. I lean on him so that I don't have to have it all together. Here at Trellid Church, we dream big. We dream so big that it's destined to fail without divine intervention. We want God to intervene on our behalf. We want to see the miraculous. We want to see God do what he needs to do, not what we have to do. Too often we feel like there's so many things that we have to do. Sometimes we read Old Testament stories and we see David and Samson and all these individuals. Yes, we see their imperfections. Thank the Lord we see their imperfections. But also I have been let go of the idea that I have to be like David, that I have to be like Samson, or I have to be like Daniel or Elijah. Guess what? I can just be Josh. You can be who God's called you to be. We don't have to be the Davids. We can be exactly who we are. God designed us uniquely, each one of us. Every one of us in this room, we are uniquely designed, and God loves us equally the same. There's no favorites. Whew, let that resonate for a little bit. Praise the Lord, there's no favorites. Some of you are like, what about Billy Graham? What about Billy Graham? Like, surely he's like God's favorite, right? Oh, actually, I would argue and say that you are his favorite. Guess what? I am his favorite. There's no favorites in the house of the Lord. Man, I am so blessed by that. You know, a lot of times I sit and think about perfection. I was a business major in college, so I'm very familiar with the bell curve. How many of us are familiar with the bell curve? And what you're looking for at the bell curve is that high performance, right? You've got low performance, you've got a burnout performance, but then you're looking for that high peak of saying, this is performance. But you know what the bell curve tells us is that it's not possible to keep peak performance all the time. It's just not possible, not even close. So then I would question the thought as perfection even possible. Is perfection even perfect in the eyes of man? And we can all say, no, it's not. It's not possible. So therefore, I lean towards Scripture to hear what the Lord has to say. And I love how the Lord directed Paul to write this in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 12, it says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm not sin conscious, I'm Christ conscious. I'm son conscious. I'm thinking about those things. Not that I've perfected, not that even close to that perfection. However, I'm not really thinking about that. I just think about my relationship with Christ Jesus, that I press on, that I just move ahead. And yes, there's going to be moments. There's going to be pitfalls. There's going to be issues. There's going to be issues that arise, problems that come in front of you. But guess what? You have a God that prevails. And a God who sees you, a God who loves you, and a God who wants to take you past all of those things. And so therefore, you don't need to sit here and think about the perfection of man. It's not even real. It's not possible. What is average? I question average. I question mediocrity. I question it all. I think the only thing that we need to worry about is just our time with our Heavenly Father, and not in a religious way. Not in the thought of, oh, did I spend enough time with the Lord today? That idea of, like, did I read my Bible enough today? Did I sing enough praises today? I don't think you'll ever sing enough. I don't think you'll ever read enough. Therefore, don't worry about it. But in a presence of just saying, hey, you know what? I love my Heavenly Father, and I receive His love. One of the greatest disciples, no greatest, I know, they're all, remember, they're all Jesus' favorites. Even Bartholomew and Thaddeus. And some of you are like, is that a real disciple? Yes. You just don't hear about him. But John, in his book, he writes, the one whom Jesus loved. It wasn't a boisterous thought or a cockiness to say, oh yeah, I'm the one who Jesus loved. It was a knowing. I'm the one who Jesus loved. What a statement. That's all that is required of us, is to know that love. That's it. How simple. How beautiful it is to just sit and relax and go, you know what? I know His love. This reminds me of a famous story. In the 1700s, there was an emperor. Now, this is a story that is very interesting. It's a story of Emperor Joseph II. In the 1700s, this man strived to make change. He did a lot of change, actually. He actually brought in over 11,000 different changes within his time period. 11,000. He actually was so proactive that he was doing everything he could to actually hear the heart of man. It was very interesting, but he was bound for perfection. So, guys, I'm gonna have to read this. I can't memorize it. But when I read the titles that Emperor Joseph II had, you're going to be astonished. This story is amazing. Here's his titles. Ready? This is how, if he was to walk into the room, that he would be announced. His imperial and royal apostolic majesty Joseph II, by the grace of God, elected Holy Roman Emperor, forever Augustus, King of Germany, King of Hungary, King of Bohemia, King of Dalmatia, King of Croatia, King of Slavonia, King of Galatia, King of Lodomeria, Archduke of Austria. I think he was a king, right? He had a lot of titles. Crazy, right? This man was so driven for perfection. He loved the arts. So he hired someone very famous as the imperial royal court composer. He hired Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. Now, some of us were like, oh, I'm a piano player. I love Mozart. I love classical. Some of you are like, I hate classical. Oh, give me Metallica. But this is Mozart. Some of you, I would believe that all of you have heard that name before. It's all in the Beethovens and all of those huge composers. But here's Mozart. And here is the most famous line memorized. All that Emperor Joseph II did, he's actually memorialized for saying this. After Mozart composed and arranged and performed the abduction from the Seraglio, Emperor Joseph II commented and said, "Too many notes." Mozart responded, "Exactly as many as necessary." Sadly, Emperor Joseph II died believing that himself, that he was a failure. It's sad that there are people so driven for perfection, they can't just settle in and go, it's enough. We can be driven by it. Driven by something, whether it be in our careers, whether it be with our children, whether it be in our relationships, and that's where we have to draw the line and say, enough. We're enough. We live in God's love, and that's enough. We are driven for this, but thank the Lord that perfection isn't a requirement. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it time and time again. If it's heavy, it's not from God. Who's it from? And you have the chance to say, not from him. And if it's from me, then you have the ability to let that off of your shoulders right now. You have the decision, the choice to be made right now to say, you know what, I don't want that heavy burden. I don't want that rule, a measurement of rule of perfection or whatever it is. But right now you can say, you know what, I don't want to carry that any longer. I want to place that in the hands of God. He wants to take care of it. It's so beautiful that our Heavenly Father gives us this opportunity. He instructs us on doing this. Why would we continue to carry these heavy things? Why would we continue to carry such a heavy level of perfection when all He says is, come to me. Come to me. Hang out. Come on. But yet we sit here and we deny Him our presence due to the level of perfection that we have in our heads, and we preoccupy everything we are driven for those perfections. Yeah. When I was in college, I had to learn how to do laundry. You guys remember that? Some of you are like, I learned when I was 8. Well, I had a mom who really took care of me. So here I am in college, and I'd have one of those football duffel bags, you know, and that's where I would just stuff all my laundry in, and then I would cinch it up. And my freshman year of college, I lived about 2.5 hours away from my parents, and so that laundry bag would just get filled up. Now, some of you are like, you didn't wash laundry there? No, I took it home. Right? I took it home. And so I would take it home with me. And then, you know, you did the smell check. It lasted. You just kept going. You'd pull it back out. I know, but that's what a college kid does, right? My dorm mate, the next guy over from me, my best friend still to this day, we're still really close, Jordan. Jordan, he came walking in one day with his laundry basket, and it was all folded and nice and neat, and I looked at him and I was like, dude, like, are you doing all of this? He's like, oh, no way. I go, how is this happening? He goes, I went down to this laundromat, and I saw this sign, I'll do your laundry. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, this lady's standing there, and she's holding this sign. She's basically, I'll do your laundry. And I was like, how much does it cost? She says, he'll do all of my loads, like all of it. She'll fold it and everything, and she'll provide the detergent for $15. Now, this was in 1997. She separated. She did it all. It was like mint. Like, it was crisp. And I was sitting there like, $15. Now, that was a fortune for a college student. By the way, my parents gave me $20 a month. That was my allowance when I was in college. So there was no doing that. I wasn't doing it. So I remember him just walking. And then I asked him, I said, you don't have a job. How are you paying for this? He goes, oh, my dad paid for it. Now, this is my favorite story to tell. In that moment, I was jealous because I thought, man, I wish I had a dad that was rich. Jordan's dad was rich, by the way. Loaded. I remember one time we were poor. Jordan and I both were so poor one time. We were starving. And I was like, call your dad. He called his dad. Ken's his name. Ken's a wonderful man. And I said, Ken, we're starving. He says, well, go to the grocery store and buy something. So we don't have any money. He goes, I've got money. Go buy food. We went to the grocery store. It was the first time I've ever had a mango. You know what I'm getting at with that, right? Like, we went to the store and we were like, there's no limit. Like, let's buy things we never tried. We were like buying weird fruits. We were buying all this stuff. Like, that was the moment. We bought the dumbest things. And it was like, Ken's paying for it. And we just swipe the card and go out. I wish I had a rich dad. So I was told by my parents that I had $20 a month, right? So at the end of the year, I come home. And so this is back in the day where there was no debit cards. There's no ATMs, you know, none of those kind of things. It was, you write a check that said cash at the top. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I was a college student, so like I didn't balance my checkbook. Like, I didn't care. I was told I got $20. So every month, I would write a check to the bookstore on the campus for $20 and write cash. And they would give me $20. And that was my money. And I just held on to that. And I would spend it on small little things, you know? That was my gas money. That was everything for the whole month. So I was, like, tight. But don't get me wrong. That was 89 cents a gallon. You guys remember that? That was awesome, man. $4 right now. $4. Rapture. Don't worry, I woke up this morning looking in the eastern sky. So I come home, the year's done. I thought, oh, I'll go to the bank. Because, you know, back then there was no big banks either. You had like a hometown bank. So we're at the hometown bank and I go through the drive-thru. And I said, I'd like to make a withdrawal. And she said, how much? Well, I don't know. Because I don't know how much is in there. Right? Like, I'm like, well, how much is in there? So I said, how much is in there? And then she said, $1,000 and some dollars. And I'm immediately like, what? And she goes, well, how much do you want? I go, all of it. And she goes, sir, I'm gonna need some identification. This is the hometown bank. She just asked me what my name was when I pulled up. She goes, I want to withdraw. My name's Joshua Gresham. She's Joshua Gresham. How much is it? Back then, people didn't care. I don't even know. She gave out my information, like how much was in my bank account. Crazy. Anyway, those are the days where you could just shake a hand and be like, it's my word, I'll pay you back. Home loans were awesome back then. Anyway, and so she goes, I need to see identification. So I gave her my driver's license and immediately $1,000 in my hand. I remember going home and I go, Dad, do you know how much was in my account? He goes, no. I go, dude, it was like over $1,000. He's like, all right. I was like, I've been dying all year long. He goes, well, what do you mean? I go, you told me I only had $20 a month. I said, you could take $20. That's probably what you should use. That's all you should. You have a meal plan. You have everything on the campus. What else do you need? He goes, I was just throwing money in there every month. I was just throwing extra. It was like $40 and $50 and $100. He goes, I wasn't taking count either. He goes, but if you needed something, all you had to do was ask. I had a rich dad too. I just didn't know how to ask. I could have had my laundry done, folded, pressed, shaken down, pressed together, running over. Sad that we live in blindness from a father who loves us so much. Man, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If we would just stand or sit or kneel in that posture of knowing our Heavenly Father sent his Son to die for us, full of grace and truth, to comprehend that. Revelation 21, 4 through 5. This is the glory that we can sit in. The truth of knowing God's word is for us. That God is for us. Who could be against us? Revelation 21, 4, 5. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Every tear, every bit of sorrow, every bit of pain, he's wiping away those tears. He's wiping away those concerns. We just got to go to him. He takes care of it all. He brings us in. The more I get in my Christian walk and faith, the more I understand what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath wasn't made for man. The man wasn't made for Sabbath. Which one was it? I mean, the Pharisees argued back and forth. The maturity is that Sabbath was made for us. And as we rest in that and knowing that that Sabbath is for us to go into a presence with him, to say, all I have to do right now is just receive your love. All I have to do right now is just rest in that. Sometimes we make more out of it than what's necessary. All we have to do is just go into his presence and say, oh, this is it. I don't have to run the rat race. I don't have to worry about all of those cares of this world. Where's my next meal gonna come from? We don't have to worry about those things. He's gonna take care of us. He opens up the doors of provision, of blessing, of understanding, wisdom, strength. When you find yourself in times of tribulation, trials and tests, oh, count it all joy. Why? Because we can call upon our Heavenly Father. And when we do, he will provide the things that we need. We need not to worry. We don't have to have it all together. Never do we ever have to have it all together. This is a time of celebration. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, is a famous story where the Ark of the Covenant, they were able to seize the Ark of the Covenant. 30,000 soldiers, they went in and they seized the Ark. They didn't know how to handle it properly, and unfortunately, one of David's soldiers was killed during the process. And David got fearful, so then he placed the Ark of the Covenant in someone else's house. He didn't place it in his house because he had some animosity towards it. He had some misunderstanding about it. And so it sat in someone else's house for a few months. And then he got word that that house was blessed, that that house was being taken care of. And then he realized that's not where it's supposed to be. It didn't belong there. So he went back and he said, I'm here to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. So he takes the Ark out of that house and he begins to take it into where it belongs, the house of Israel. And so he begins to perform sacrifices, and they were dancing and they were celebrating as the Ark was coming to its restful potential of where it was always supposed to be. But yet again, David didn't understand until he saw the blessing. In the same way, the Jews, as we read in Hebrews, would be jealous of the faith, of the blessings of God in the Christian household. I know it's hard to comprehend, but there's a sense of understanding through this where God is taking care of us. God has blessed us. God is with us. And there's this celebration to realize that Jesus died for all. That's what's so beautiful about this. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, the Jews will even recognize that Jesus Christ came for all if we would just call upon his name. Romans declares this as we say it, that Jesus is King. As I mentioned earlier, Emperor Joseph II and all of his titles didn't have it together. But here's why. Because Jesus is not just a king. He is the King, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He is directly given the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords twice in Scripture. To be a king means to have power and sovereignty. To be a king over all kings is to have all the power and sovereignty. Jesus is the omnipotent King of heaven and earth. There is no one more powerful now, nor will there ever be any who is more powerful than Jesus. At any point in time, Jesus is the promised King who was to come to reign over his people, the Jews and the nations. And Jesus is King not just for a time, but for all eternity. His kingdom will never come to an end. When we acknowledge that sets you free. That's the grace and mercy that you've got to learn to live in. He's King. He's got it all together. I don't have to. And he doesn't require perfection upon my life. He is the perfection. And God, our Father, sees us through that perfection and always will if we call upon the name of our Lord, if we declare him King over our lives. Resurrection replaces that pressure with purpose, perfection with grace, and endings with new beginnings. That's what this day is all about. It's a time of celebration that Jesus didn't just die for one nation, but for all nations. That he is King not just for one nation, but for all nations. We just have to declare him Lord over our lives.